Good morning. My name is Johnny and I'm married to Karis. We are part of the Chichester site of Grace Church. We live in Chichester. I work as a secondary school RE teacher, and so I'm enjoying the summer holidays at the moment. And we are preaching through a series called None Like Him, which is looking at those attributes of God that we do not share, that belong to God alone. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the fact that God is unchangeable, that he never changes, that he always remains the same. I wonder what your feelings about change are. I have mixed feelings to do with change. I would say that the biggest change that we've experienced this year is probably when Boris Johnson announced on TV that schools were closing and that we were going into lockdown. And I would say that I took that news quite well. Big change, but I felt up for it. I think I was thinking at that stage it was only going to last about 4 weeks and then we'd be back to school. I thought it would be a nice break from work. But I was up for it. I dealt quite well with that change. And yet there can also be small changes that I react very badly to. So I might be at home and I might be about to go and do something. And then Karis, my wife, might ask me, "Or could you just take the bin out before you do that?" And that is not an unreasonable request, and it's something that I'm very happy to do, and yet it's like a siren goes off in my head. I was intending to do something, now I've got to take the bin out, and the siren is saying, "The plan has changed, the plan has changed." And a couple of times I've been a bit grumpy when the plan has changed, and on reflection I've then said, I'm really sorry to Karis. And I have to say, there wasn't a problem with taking the bin out, it's just that I dealt really badly with the fact that the plans had changed. And you might be able to empathise with that. I wonder how you feel about change. I wonder how you've coped with all of the changes that we've been experiencing this year. Actually, changes can be difficult and unsettling. We can find change really hard, and that's all of us, depending on what the change is. But change can also be exciting. It can be good and necessary. We never know what change lies around the corner, but what we do know is that change is around the corner. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus said, "The only thing that is constant is change." And we can see the truth in that statement. We can relate to that. We know that there's always change. But actually, what would be better to say is that the only thing that is constant is our unchangeable God. And this morning, we are going to be digging into the unchangeableness of God. We're going to explore two questions. First of all, how is God unchangeable? What does that mean? And then second, how do we live in the light of God's unchangeableness? How does that affect the way we live? Let's begin by reading from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. It says this: "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years will never end." So first off, we're asking, how is God unchangeable? Well, God's unchangeableness is sometimes called God's immutability, and it means that in all things, God does not and cannot change. And notice that I didn't just say does not change, but cannot change. God cannot change because, as David said in the first week of this series, God is infinite and you can't change something that is infinite. You can't become infinite plus one and you can't become 5% less infinite than you were before. It's not possible. Another way to say that God's unchangeableness would be this: God is always the same. It's God's unchangeableness that the writer of Psalm 102 speaks about here. He presents this contrast between God, the unchangeable one, and everything else that is in existence. And he's making the point that God alone is unchanging. He picks these two features of the world, the foundations of the earth and the heavens above. And in talking about the foundations of the earth and the heavens, he's picked two things that are pretty constant, aren't they? For all intents and purposes, those two things appear unchanging. We don't consider that they will one day go. But this psalmist says that these most steadfast of creations will wear out like a garment, and that like clothing, God will change and discard them. A few months ago, I received the sad announcement from my wife that I was no longer allowed to wear my favourite blue jumper out in public. And the reason for this was threefold. One, it's got a hole in the back where it started to fray around the collar. One is that there's also a bit of fraying around the front as well. And the second is that there's a massive hole in the armpit region. And so unfortunately, I've accepted that news and it's been relegated to a pyjama top now. It was from my favourite place to buy clothes, which is Tesco. And to replace it, I've bought like a £5 jumper from Primark, which I'm really enjoying, but is just not quite the same. And I talk about my jumper because it's the picture of like a jumper wearing out that the psalmist uses to compare these most seemingly constant things with God. You know, our planet and the rest of the universe seems unchanging. We're not expecting the stars to go out anytime soon. And yet God says that the psalmist says that they are just like an old jumper that's eventually going to fray and wear out and will be thrown away. And it's not just the natural world that is changeable, but it's society too. Who would have thought at the beginning of 2020 that we would be where we are at the moment? Things that we would have taken as constant and unchanging about our lives are no longer the same. Things like kids going to school, that has changed. Being able to go to a supermarket and not having to queue, that has also changed. Being able to meet together on a Sunday morning as a church. Who would have thought at the beginning of this year that these staples of life in the UK would have changed, and yet they have, because they are not God. They are changeable. And the contrast that the psalmist makes is this. He says, while he says that the most seemingly constant and steadfast features of the created world will perish and fade, he says to God that you remain. He says they will all wear out, they will all change, but he says you remain the same. In Malachi 3, verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. God alone remains the same when all else changes. And I want to explore God's unchangeableness further by looking at four ways in which God remains the same. First of all, God remains the same in his nature. God does not change from one thing into another. He will never cease to be God and become another thing. So I said at the beginning that another word for God's unchangeableness is that he is immutable. And if you break down the word immutable, it kind of breaks down into three parts. You've got able at the end, so it has the ability to, is what that means in that word. You've then got im at the start of the word, and im negates the rest of it. So it means he doesn't have the ability to. And then mute comes from the same root word as mutation or mutate. It means to become another thing. So effectively, the word immutable, unchangeable, means does not have the ability to mutate. Actually, God will never become something new. He won't evolve or develop. He won't wrinkle or grey. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Before God created anything, he was simply God. He was, I am who I am. And today we are worshipping that very same God. And in the future, for the rest of eternity, we will worship that very same God. He won't have changed the slightest. God is unchanging in his nature. And second of all, God remains the same in his perfections. So by perfections, we mean God's attributes and characteristics. So for example, his love, his justice, his power, his mercy. And we call them perfections because in all ways, God is perfect. There is no quality that he possesses in which he is not perfect and infinite. Now, as human beings, our qualities can grow or diminish. We can become more powerful, less powerful. We can increase in knowledge, we can decrease in knowledge and forget. We can grow in love and we can decrease in love. But in this way, we are completely different from God. God is infinitely loving and good, and his love and his goodness and his all other qualities that he possesses will never change. Think for a moment what it would be like if God could change. Imagine if God could become more or less merciful. Imagine what that would be like. So we'd be worshipping a God if he became more merciful, and we'd be thinking, well, actually, the God that then I believed in when I first became a Christian is different and was less merciful than he is now. Or imagine if God could become less merciful. What if he got to the point where we were just worried that he would give up on us? We don't need to have that worry because God is unchangeable in his perfections. We can take full assurance of God's unchangingly infinite mercy. My grace for the pupils that I teach and for my family waxes and wanes over the course of a day, but God is unswervingly patient. There are times when I prove myself dependable and other times when I let people down, but God is unchangingly trustworthy and faithful. God is unchangeable in his perfections. Third of all, God remains the same in his purposes. Human plans and purposes can be very changeable. So when I was in 2013, I was in sixth form and I was studying English and philosophy and history, which were all subjects that I was good at and that I enjoyed and found interesting. And it was about that time that I got contact lenses and I suddenly became a very big fan of my eyes. I suddenly became very proud of my astigmatism and the fact that I need to have my lenses shortened. I thought, oh yeah, I've got really bad eyes, and I was really proud of that fact. And so I decided to look into becoming an optometrist. So an optometrist is an optician. And so what I did was I researched university degrees in optometry, and what I quickly realized was that if I was going to study optometry and fulfill this dream that I'd had for a couple of days about becoming an optician, then I needed to take some science subjects. And so what I did was I then dropped history and I took on biology. I had to teach it to myself. So I got a notebook that had like a Snellen eye chart on the front. I thought that was very cool, one of the things that you look at when you go to the opticians. And I started spending several extra hours a day teaching myself the biology curriculum so that I could do that. And I was researching into optometry degrees and working towards this goal. And one day, my aunt and uncle, who live in France, came over to visit us. And I remember having a conversation with them. I don't remember precisely what we talked about, but I remember leaving that conversation kind of with the realization that actually, for someone who doesn't really find science an area of natural gifting like I do, I don't really find science that easy or really that interesting compared to other things, that actually, probably, studying optometry was not the best career choice for me. And so what I did was I then thought, actually, you know what, that makes sense. It might be best to pursue things that I'm actually good at, like English and history. And so what I did was I then went sheepishly back to my teachers and I said, this is what I've decided. And they were very gracious. I'm sure probably inside they were thinking I was just a bit of a numpty. But I took back history and I then eventually did theology and creative writing at Chichester University. I didn't tell this story, you'll be pleased to hear, for the purpose of giving career advice. I tell this story to highlight the fact that as human beings, we have many plans and purposes which we pick up for a little while and then we drop. Maybe you know someone or you are someone who starts a project and then puts it down and you've always got a different project on the go. I think a bit like Wallace from Wallace and Gromit. He's always doing something different. But God, in his purposes, is not like this. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God's purposes don't change. He doesn't drop one thing and then pick up another. His purposes have existed from before he created the world and will last for all eternity. And God's primary purpose and plan is God's own glory. So Steve was talking about this in week two of this series. God wants to be glorified. We're told in Isaiah 43, verse 67, that we were created for God's glory. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whatever we do, we should do it for God's glory. God's glory is the goal behind all that God does. So what do we mean by God's glory? It's this great unchanging purpose that God has. It might be helpful to think about some of the times that we use the word glory in everyday speech. So I think of the song that Manchester United fans sing, Glory, Glory, Man United. What these fans are meaning is when they sing this is, well, by Glory, Glory, Man United, they want Manchester United to be regarded as the greatest football club and to be famous and renowned and wondered at because of all their success. It's a bit of an ironic chant in many ways. I think about when we talk about like restoring something to its former glory, so maybe like a beautiful building. And what we mean is we want it to be restored in its former glory, to become beautiful and splendid and majestic. And when we talk about God's glory, God being glorified, there are many similar connotations. We're talking about wanting God to be seen as the best, to be seen as majestic, to be seen as beautiful and splendid, to be renowned and famous. And in God's great purpose of him being enjoyed and worshipped in this way, it can sometimes sound that he's like a vain person seeking compliments, but that's not at all the case. Actually, it's right to give God all glory because he is the only perfect being in the universe. He's the perfect God. He calls us to glorify, not just as his slaves, but in relationship with him. He's not after slaves to pay lip service to him, but sons and daughters to delight in him. And this has always been God's big, unchanging plan. It was God's plan before creation. It's God's plan now. It's God's plan for all eternity. There is no plan B. God remains the same in his purposes. And finally, fourth, God remains the same in his promises. So I come from a family of supporters of Arsenal Football Club, and I'm a Gooner myself. I get this gene from my dad's side of the family. He grew up in St Albans, and the Arsenal training ground is in London Colney, which is on the outskirts of St Albans. And when my dad was 10 years old in 1980, Arsenal reached the FA Cup final, where they were going to be playing West Ham. Now, West Ham at this stage were a second division team, and so Arsenal were expected to win the game. West Ham were clear underdogs. And so my dad's uncle, who was also an Arsenal fan, said to my dad that he was going to get them tickets and take them to Wembley to see the game. And so, as you can imagine, as I would be, my dad was excited about the prospect of going and seeing Arsenal potentially winning an FA Cup final at Wembley. And so the day arrives, and so my dad is ready to go. And he is watching the build-up on TV, expecting that he is going to be picked up by his uncle and taken to Wembley to see the game. Except his uncle never arrived. In fact, Dad says that he was still watching. He was watching the players come out onto the pitch to start the game and was still thinking at that stage that his uncle was going to come and was going to pick him up and take him to the game. He thought that at this late stage, it must be because his uncle had arranged for a helicopter to pick them up and take them to Wembley. Actually, what had happened is that my uncle had not followed through on what he'd, my great uncle had not followed through on what he'd said. He was not taking my dad to the game. He'd said one thing, but he had not followed through with his word. And to add insult to injury, underdogs West Ham then won the game 1-0 thanks to a Trevor Booking first half goal. Human beings break promises. When we say we're going to do something, we don't follow through with it. I think there are two primary options for why we didn't follow through on our promise. First is the situation change. Something came up which stopped us from doing what we said. Or second, we changed. We said something, we became less, so we promised to do something, but we became then less enthusiastic or less willing to do it. But God is entirely different because God never lies and God never breaks his promises. Psalm 145 verse 13 sums it up. It says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." And the reason for that is that neither of the two reasons that we said people don't carry through on their promises apply to him. So because situations change or because we change, well, there is no circumstance that will stop God carrying through on his promise. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. Nothing can stop him from accomplishing what he has said. And secondly, God does not change in himself. He doesn't change in his willingness to carry out what he has promised. He doesn't become less enthusiastic. He never wanes in his desire to fulfill what he has said he will do. God is unchangeable in all he promises. And so in summary of our first question, how is God unchangeable? All things that exist are subject to change, even the stars and the very foundations of the earth. And yet in the midst of this constant change, God always remains the same. He is unchanging in his nature and in his perfections, in his purposes, and in his promises. And so this leads us on to our second question, where we're going to ask, well, what should we then do about this truth? How do we live in the light of God's unchangeableness? And the overarching thing that as God's children we have because of our Heavenly Father's unchangeableness is confidence. Constancy breeds confidence. If you think about the reason that we give routines to children, or I do routines in my classroom, is because then people put their confidence in the fact that things are always the same. People know what they're doing, and so they feel safe. They feel assured. Now, because God is constant, we are confident. And there are four things that I want God's unchangeableness to leave you completely confident in this morning. And the first is that we should be confident in approaching God. As Christians, we are able any time to have an audience with the King of Kings, the God and creator of the universe. And yet it's amazing how much of the time we all feel hampered by our feelings in approaching God. We let praying or reading the Bible or going to church or spending time with other Christians be determined by our feelings. We might feel guilty. Well, I haven't spoken to God all week. How can I approach him now? Or we feel burdened. Life is too busy and heavy right now. My time is better spent on other things. Or we might feel skeptical. Does God even really hear me? Is he even really engaging with me when I pray? Every single Christian struggles at different times in approaching God. But when we struggle with our changeable feelings, we need to remember that approaching God is not dependent on our changing feelings and our changingness, but on God's unchangeableness. The unchangeable nature of Jesus is what gives us confidence in meeting with God. What Jesus has done by dying on the cross is not something that is subject to change. Jesus' sacrifice for us will not be struck off. Jesus' blood will not stop being enough to cover your sin. This means that if you are a Christian, if you have heard the gospel and believed, then there are fundamental, unchangeable truths that now apply to you and should give you great confidence in approaching God. First of all, you are unchangeably forgiven. Jesus' death for you means that you have been released from condemnation for your sin, past, present, and future. There is now no sin that can separate you from God or can change God's forgiveness of you. God's taken the whole lot away. Second, you are unchangeably holy in God's sight. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This means that when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin and your blemishes. God has made the declaration that your sin has gone and that you have been made righteous. You can walk into God's presence knowing that there is no condemnation, no accusation can be brought against you because you are in Jesus. Nothing can change what God has said in making you holy and blameless in his sight. And third, you are also unchangeably adopted. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, "In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." When you believed, it was God's pleasure to adopt you into his family. This means that you can call God Father. It means that you are not his slave, but you are his son or daughter that he loves and delights in. Listen to this. When we read the Bible or pray or do anything for God, we are not trying to win God's approval. As his children, we already have it. And what's more, God's family never breaks down. God doesn't bring you in and then keep the right to cast you out. He takes you in for the long haul. You're unchangeably adopted into his family. Anytime you approach God, you are approaching as his loved child. So what does our forgiveness, our holiness in God's sight and our adoption mean for approaching God? Well, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4:16 says this, in the light of the fact that God, Jesus is our great unchangeable high priest who is always representing us before God. He says, in light of this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. What an amazing command. God wants us to approach him not hesitantly, not unsure, but confidently with boldness. We approach God like a little child that knows that their parent is excited to see them and hear from them. Perhaps you need to give seeking God in his word or spending time before him in prayer or engaging with him in worship another shot. Maybe you need to come back to meeting with God and spending time with him, knowing that he is not a displeased, disapproving master, but he is your loving father who is pleased with you and to whom you have unchangeable, confident access at all times. And we can be confident because of God's unchangeableness in approaching God. And second, God's unchangeableness should lead us to being confident in becoming more like Jesus. So even though we've been forgiven of our sin and we are declared holy and blameless before God, as Christians, we face a lifelong battle with sin in our lives. We cannot be taken out of God's hands, and yet the devil uses sin to try and rob us of our joy in God and to try and make us ineffective in our faith. Now, one of our great confidences in this battle to become more like Jesus in how we live is that God is the only unchangeable one. We are very much changeable. And this is a great thing when it comes to sin, isn't it? When there are areas of struggle with sin that the devil, the deceiver, is tempting us with, then he will lie to us, the devil, and tell us that we will always be this way. You'll always struggle with this. This will always have control over you. But that is a lie. It's not true. We will not wrestle with sin in heaven, and we can change now. God gives us his spirit in the fight against sin. Are there areas of sin in your life where you are believing the lie that you cannot change? That's just me. That's always been part of who I am. I've always done that. That's just not true. If there's something that you know you need to stop doing, then take it to God. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. And then with the full knowledge that God your Father is for you, go to war in it. Paul talks about sin as something that we need to put to death. So be brutal with it. It will be worth it. And actually, if you are just hearing that and feeling the immense weight of a particular struggle that you might have been engaged in for just years and years and years, then I'd really encourage you to speak to someone and seek help. It might be that you put it on the response form after this meeting and just say, actually, I'd really like to know about help with X, Y, Z. Or speak to a friend or life group leader or a site leader or an elder. God the unchangeable helps us to change and to become more like Jesus, and we can be confident of that. Third, we should be confident because of God's unchangeableness in your purpose. So all human beings desire purpose. In the first couple of months of lockdown, I experienced that question, you know, what am I doing? We'd stopped teaching at school in the same way. We had stopped meeting as a church together. And I just found myself wrestling with the question of, well, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing now? And actually, God in his grace was really highlighting an area of sin for me, that I had been trying to find my purpose ultimately, not in God, but in doing things for God. And actually, the thing that we are called to do as Christians is our greatest purpose is to know God and to glorify him. I said in the first part of this preach that God's unchanging purpose in all things is ultimately his own glory, God being enjoyed and known and seen. And as God's children, our purpose is to get passionate about what God is passionate about. This means using our lives to glorify God and make him known. That's God's great purpose, and that's your great purpose. Whether you're married or single, parent or childless, working or studying, God calls you to live for his glory. The 19th century cricketer and Christian called C.T. Studd said this, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." What are you giving your life to? If it's not ultimately God and his glory, then it's ultimately effort and time down the pan. Now, we can glorify God in all we do. It's not like we have separate compartments and while I look after my kids and I see my friend and I live for God's glory. No, we live for God's glory in everything. And so how do we do that? We start by knowing. We can't go the distance in spending a life glorifying God if we're not filling up with fuel. We need to be making time to gaze at God and seek to know him better. So for me, this means having a time in the morning where I wander into our spare room and I read the Bible and I pray. And depending on where you are in life, that might look different for you. But my encouragement to you would be to make sure that you have time in your days and in your weeks to feed your soul in God's word and to engage with him on a heart level, seeking to know him better. And then next, we start caring. This is how we glorify God. We knowing and caring. We take what we see of God and we look to bless and love others. We copy Jesus. We become a servant in the way we live our lives. We look to be God's hands and feet to those around us. We're asking, how can I better love and serve my family? How can I bless my friends, my church, my workplace, my street? What has God given you to take? What has God given you that you can give away? Time, money, your skills? In what ways can you show care for other people? So we're knowing, we're caring, and then we're sharing. Who has God put in your life to witness to? Who are the people close to you who don't know Jesus that you can keep wrestling in prayer for? How can you be visible about your faith with the people who know you? God's unchangeable purpose means that we can also be confident in having a great purpose that does not change. For our whole lives, we are called to know God and glorify him by knowing him and caring for others and sharing him with others. And finally, God's unchangeableness makes us confident in times of trouble. So in John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." Times of trouble come to every Christian. Families, bodies, mood, marriages, children, work, friends, finances can all make life very hard at times. And in times of trouble, we look for something to be our security. But in our sin, we slip into putting our trust into things that are not God. We decide to put our trust in things like TV or food and drink, our work, our spouse, a friend, social media. We look to find our trust in just isolating ourselves and pushing everyone away. And these offer us quick fixes, but they are changeable and will not ultimately give us the security that we seek. In God, we have a source of comfort and help in trouble who is always constant and never changes. Psalm 71, verse 3 says this, "Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go." Sometimes we use the expression when we're going through difficult times, "Oh, this person was my rock during XYZ." And what we mean is that person was just an unchanging amount of support and comfort. In reality, actually, God is the only true constant source of support and comfort in times of difficulty. He is the unchanging rock of refuge to which we can always go. And we must learn when we suffer not to pull away from God, but rather to press into God. Coupled with this, in trouble, we have to learn to live by God's promises. God's unchanging promises that he always fulfills, as we said earlier, are our source of security in times of change and trouble. What an amazing blessing to have an arsenal of unbreakable promises to fall on when we struggle and doubt. For example, what happens when we're worried about the church? There have been times during lockdown where I have been thinking, "Oh, well, how is all this going to affect us as Grace Church? What is the fact that we're not seeing each other going to do? Like, God, why would you be allowing all of this to not let us meet in person?" And then I just remind myself of Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The building of God's church rests ultimately not in my hands or your hands, not in the hands of our elder, but in the hands of God. It's his church, and he promises, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What amazing confidence in this time. What happens if we're stuck in the middle of something just bafflingly tough, something that happens, and we're just left with this question like, "God, why on earth would you allow that to happen?" And the promise that sustains me in struggles is Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Actually, this promise means that in every situation, we have the full, unchanging assurance that God is working, what is happening, all things for our good somehow. That doesn't make troubles not hard. It doesn't answer all of our questions of why, but it does, in the midst of darkness, provide us with the light of knowing that God somehow is at work for good in what is happening. What if we're afraid? Well, I think you go to Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I recently went to the dentist. I really don't like going to the dentist. I was brave and I just did it. But last year when I went, the dentist used something that sounded an awful lot like a drill. It wasn't a drill. And I remember just lying there as he was playing around with my teeth and just reciting Psalm 23, or Psalm 23 verse 4 at the very least, just over and over in my head, just knowing, God, you are with me. And actually, I'm sure there are bigger things that are causing people fear in lives at the moment than the dentist. But actually, we can have the full assurance that God is always with us in those times. We don't need to fear, though we walk through the darkest valley. And what are the promises of God that you need to know right now? Why don't you pick one this week and commit to memorizing it so that you've got it with you all the time, and that when you're struggling with that thing, you can bring it to mind, and this is the truth. Or I would point you to the preaching series that we did in 2016 called A Future and a Hope, where we looked at 12 promises of God that are made to us in Scripture. And these are all available to listen to on the Grace Church website and will do you a lot of good. God's unchangeableness makes us confident in him in times of trouble. And so to finish, it's just two things that I want to pray for. The first is, as I was preparing this preach, I was considering the fact that actually the confidence that we can have in God's unchangeableness applies only to Christians. So if you've been listening to this preach this morning and you are not a Christian, then I'd like you to give you the opportunity to become one. Becoming a follower of Jesus, it means acknowledging that you are sinful and broken and believing that Jesus Christ is God and that he has died to take your sin away so that you might be forgiven and adopted. And you might just be sitting listening thinking, yeah, I want that. Now, I want to pray with you and give you the opportunity to become a Christian. And then secondly, straight after that, I'm just going to pray that we would cast ourselves on God's unchangeableness as individuals and as a church, and that we would live God's unchangeableness out in the way that we know God, in the way that we care for others, in the way that we share with others. So let's pray. First of all, for people who are becoming a Christian. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are the great unchangeable God. What amazing confidence we have in times of trouble, in times of hardship, in our purpose, in approaching you. I just want to pray for those here this morning who are not Christians but want to be. And so with them, we want to acknowledge that we are sinful and broken human beings, but that you in your great grace have stepped into our world, and that you have died on the cross to take away our sin and our guilt, and have chosen to adopt us into your family. And so we just say, Lord, that we want to commit our lives to you. We don't want our lives to be about us anymore, but about living for your glory. And secondly, Lord, we just want to cast ourselves on your unchangeableness this morning. We just pray that as we go through life, we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that you don't change amidst the constant changing around us. We just pray that you would always help us to remember that you don't change, and so we could be confident in meeting with you, confident in living for your glory, knowing that that's never going to fade away. Would you help us keep in our minds this week and as we move on from today that you are the great unchangeable one. Amen.